Welcome, everybody, to the third session of our May Dave with Dave Rico's May sessions at Word and Life. It's not Tuesday with Maury, I said, it's Thursday with Dave. So we're here every Thursday morning in May. And we were so delighted, or I was delighted, to look at Chapter 3. It was a delightful spiritual diversion to read this third chapter during the week of these head-whipping things that were going on in Washington, D.C. So I'm glad that we all got to concentrate on your on Chapter 3. While I was reading Chapter 3, I noticed something that I thought maybe you might want to hear. This is a little white book that we get at St. Anthony's, and it's a daily meditations. This was a meditation for Mother's Day, and Mother's Day brought reading Chapter 3 brought up Mother's Day for me. The history of Mother's Day is written here. I won't read it, but it was in the Civil War. And there was a woman who lost four sons in the Civil War. And she decided to go for peace. She wanted to have a pledge for peace. I'm going to read this to you. It's really a wonderful thing, and I'll tell you about going into Woodrow Wilson. This is the pledge, the mother's pledge to, and the covenant with every other mother. I will not raise my precious child to kill your precious child. And if it is within my power, I will not hand over my beloved child to others to kill your beloved child or to learn how to kill the one you cherish. That was a pledge. That's how Mother's Day started. It started out for peace. But when Woodrow Wilson got it and the State Department decided to cut the peace off. So it's just Mother's Day. So Mother's Day was developed in 1914. But I thought that was an interesting pledge that really fit into what Dave is talking about here. So with that, Dave, you want to take over? Thank you.
Can everybody hear okay? So we're just going to begin, as usual, with our one moment of silent meditation in which we bring the energies of the Great Mother here into our midst, and then we will be ending with a prayer which will be read by Alice.
Mother of beginnings and endings, be with me today and every day of my life. Mother of endless grace, form me and reform me so I can be born and reborn. Launch me into the way of Christ. Bring Christ to birth and resurrection in me. I trust that you are here with me and nurture me in ways I cannot fully comprehend or imagine. You love me and show me how to live with trust in this changing world. You are the changes. You are the constancy. May all that I do and feel today be useful to you in your cosmic-wide work for the spiritual evolution of all creation. May all that I pray for and all my spiritual practice become useful to my brothers and sisters who long to be born and reborn, but may not have found the light of your gentle path. May I be motherly in my love and cherish the motherly love of nature and of you. I commend to your maternal instincts all those I love and all beings far and wide. Come quickly when I find myself in a hell of fears. Let me rise with you into the heaven of freedom from fear and freedom for love. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Alice. And the prayer that she just read is in your book, in the Chapter 4 that we're working on today. Our book is called When Mary Becomes Cosmic, A Jungian and Mystical Path to the Divine Feminine. I was thinking as I was driving over here today that I don't really experience this as a job. I feel as if it's more of a calling to bring a sense of the divine feminine into all our lives. It's made a big difference in my life. And today during the meditation, I thought to myself, well, I'm the son of Louise, but today I'm the son of Mary. And that's true for all of us. We're sons and daughters of our own mother and of the great archetypal divine mother. I'd like to begin with something that I did not quite mention before. In theology, theo means God, and the second part means study of, so study of God. And most churches have their own theology, as does Catholicism. In the theology of Catholicism, Mary is one of the saints, the greatest of the saints. But she is distinguished from God, who is believed in as a Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And so our prayers are directed to Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And we pray to the saints to mediate or pray for us. So hence in the Hail Mary, it's Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us. So in the strict theology, we do not pray to Mary for something. We ask her to pray for us. But in reality, should we say, in folk religion, as opposed to official religion as described in theology, correct way to do it is pray only to God, ask the saints to pray for you, but in folk religion, of course, we pray directly to Mary and ask her help. Or if we lose our key, we pray to St. Anthony. And we usually say, St. Anthony, help me find this key. We don't say what you're supposed to say officially, which is, St. Anthony, pray to God and ask him to help me find the key. Everybody follow? And the reason I'm bringing this up is because it shows that the people have what I consider a richer sense of the archetypes that are all around us and always within us, and that you don't get this big of a scope, which includes the feminine in the divine, as you ever would in theology. Everybody follow? So there's no changing it. It's not as if people will ever switch over and say, oh, okay, from now on I'll always say, pray to God for me. That is not going to happen. And people have been praying to the Divine Mother for endless ages. So it's not going to stop now. And that's a wonderful thing. Last time we talked about the light and the dark, so we were a little bit ahead of ourselves. And this time, we're going to take a look at the three qualities or the threefold nature or the three titles that the great goddess had in ancient times, and then we will move from that into our appreciation of our modern day way of looking at it. So, as you saw in your chapter, it was Pythagoras, the ancient Greek mystic philosopher, found mysticism especially in mathematics, as you know. And he reflected that the goddess is threefold, in accord with the three phases of a woman's life. She is born as a virgin. She may become a mother or motherly. And then finally, she's the wise old woman. And she comes into her full power, so she's also called the queen. And this great goddess was simultaneously the mistress of the underworld, as I talked about last time. Remember when Persephone was kidnapped by the god of the underworld, Hades, his Roman name is Pluto, and brought into the dark place where she became queen. And her mother is the sorrowful mother. That's Demeter, who is weeping at the well, as we talked about last time. So we have the underworld, the virgin queen, and then we have the earth mother, and then we have the heavens. Underworld, earth, heavens, like a three-decker way of looking at the universe. And in the heavens is the queenly goddess. And the three features of the goddess, which are virgin, mother, and wise old woman, as well as queen. Always there's a connection between something in nature and the people's realization about the power of the feminine. So the specific thing in nature that led to this sense that the goddess has three phases, all of which are happening at the same time. Hence, it's virgin, mother, queen. It's not she's only a virgin, she's only a mother, she's only a queen. And this was based on this something specific in nature, which is the moon. The full moon is the mother. The new moon, which is no moon at all from our point of view, and then it becomes crescent, is the virgin. And then the waning moon, as it disappears, is the crone or the wise old woman. The waxing moon is the great mother as virgin. The full moon is the great mother, is the great goddess as mother. And the waning moon is the great goddess as queen. So this corresponds to spring for the virgin, summer when everything is growing richly for the mother, and then fall and winter for the wise old woman who becomes the assisting force in our life. So these three titles were carried over and given to Mary. So we speak of the Virgin Mary, we speak of Mother Mary, and we speak of Mary Seat of Wisdom and Queen of Heaven. Queen of Heaven is not a Catholic phrase. Queen of Heaven is the is an ancient phrase referring to the great goddess. So it comes to us from pagan times. Now, what is symbolized by each of the three? First of all, Virgin never referred to, since this is such a deep look at the nature of the divine from its feminine aspect, this sense of the Virgin was not related to the hymen and whether the hymen was broken. Hymen is also the Greek god of marriage. It doesn't have to do with that. It has to do with a full openness, the ability to be fully present and to appreciate all that's happening in the universe in an innocent way. So that describes Persephone, whom I talked about last time, the daughter of Demeter, the great mother goddess of fertility. And her daughter is the innocent virgin who bends over to pick the 100-petaled flower and then is kidnapped and brought into the underworld. Or shall we say, brought deeper into the unconscious. So virgin means that has nothing to do with the physical state of virginity. It has to do with a total openness and innocence. Mother refers to a combination of nurturance and caring. And at the same time, she is correcting us whenever necessary, what we now call setting limits. And the queen is the one who empowers us, this is an important point, I'll come back to it in a moment, and protects us. And shares her wisdom. But instead of looking at these three and saying, oh, okay, then I will adore the Virgin and her and appreciate her openness. No, it's you will find openness in yourself. You will find what the Virgin Goddess has within you. You will find what the mother has within you, and you will find what the wise old woman and queen have. In other words, instead of the queen has power over you, it's the queen empowers you. Instead of come to the queen for wisdom, the queen shows you the wisdom that's in you. Instead of the queen protects you, the queen shows you how to protect yourself. While she protects you and gives you her wisdom and shows her own power. This is such an important point that none of this is thought of as separate from us and something that we're supposed to be in awe of only. We're supposed to be in awe of these great energies, fields of energy in the universe, but at the same time also in awe and appreciating that we're looking at a mirror of the deepest features of ourselves. So when we looked at the statue of the Virgin Mary, and she looks so virginal, we weren't supposed to be thinking Oh, I hope she preserves me from sin, which in our minds meant sex. And we didn't ask for that all our life. But it was never really about that. She was showing us her total, how she stands totally present in full openness to her calling. And what did her calling turn out to be? Become the mother of Christ, mother of our Redeemer, and then become the one we go to for wisdom and protection. So when she said yes originally, it was not only yes, I can become pregnant right this minute. It was yes to the full set of qualities of the ancient goddess that preceded her by thousands of years. And it turns out that she stands for us. We too have all these qualities. When we say yes to openness, to what needs to happen in us, also called the will of God or our calling, it will lead us into motherliness, wisdom, and power. Everybody follow? Questions about this? Hi, Terry. Come on up.
On page 55, about halfway down, there was a paragraph that really disturbed me, and I had all kinds of question marks, and I think it relates to what we're doing right now.
Okay.
It says, all humans were and are transcendent and eternal, as well as embodied and temporary. We do not attain immortality, only discover it as a grace. That is a feminine process, since it is not based on logic or human effort.
I didn't mean women don't have logic.
Okay. I mean, that, I thought...
Answer it right there.
This is not what you stand for.
No, so no.
It bothered me.
No. Okay. It's just like if it were only logic and effort.
Okay.
But thank you for bringing that up. So then the three qualities are callings. Well, let's put it this way. This would be, these three are callings to us, powers in us, and graces for us. Yes, so now we're looking at the three qualities of the great goddess, which turn out to be the same three qualities in the Mary that we inherited. She came in with the same exact three qualities. Then, with our appreciation of the archetypal nature of it all, archetypal meaning it's not only about gods and goddesses and religious figures, all of that and all their qualities are mirrored in ourselves. So these three qualities, virgin, mother, and wise woman and queen, these are our callings. Now we're finding out why we're here. We were called to openness, nurturance, wisdom, and power. Now we know what powers are in us. It's the power to be open, power to nurture, power to have wisdom. And now we know what graces have been given to us. We were given the graces. Hail Mary, full of grace. She was given the graces for these three. So were we. So this is about appreciating the bigness of the covenant that God has made with us. It's not only to revere, honor, worship Mary, but to honor, appreciate, and live out the qualities that we saw in her as features of ourselves, that is, powers in us, and as callings, be like this in the world, and we're being given the graces to do all that. These three also show us how the Divine Feminine relates to us. She relates as the Virgin who is so open and so fully attentive . She's attentive to our longings as the mother. She's the nurturing, affectionate one. And as the wise old woman, she gives us the wisdom and the protection. So if you look at the bottom of page 37 in our book, When Mary Becomes Cosmic, our life of prayer can become a move toward the Beloved. Then we are with the Beloved, and finally we are the Beloved. We move from dialogue to-ness to oneness in which all divisions end. All our young lives we loved Mary as our mother in heaven. We were supplicants who asked her for graces. This corresponds to the movement toward her when she was above us. But as we matured in faith, we began to see that the mysteries of her life, like the 15 mysteries of the Rosary, were pictures, exemplars of what we were meant to be. Then we felt that she was beside us instead of above us, our sister too. And finally, we dare to recognize ourselves in her and experienced her energy within and as our own souls. She is the feminine reality of who we are. Before, we loved a picture, but now we love the motherly, virginal, royal reality of our own humanness that boasts such a powerful source within and ever enfolding us. So that would kind of pull it all together. We're going to be using the Litany of Loreto, a prayer that goes back to Renaissance times, and we're going to see how all of this, how these are just the first three titles, and we're going to have 15 more titles, which I'll talk about next week, and four next week, if you could read chapter 4. And be sure to read it in a meditative way, because that's how it's written. And there's a prayer with each of the titles. So if you are moved to pray in accord with the words of the prayer, that would be really helpful. Questions about this part? Barbara?
Yes, I have a question. It seems to me when I'm reading the book, I've been on chapter 1 and 2, you use Christ and Jesus interactively. I mean, one, you're saying sometimes Christ, sometimes Jesus. And my understanding is that Jesus was the Christ, and he taught us the Christ light. So you could be David the Christ or Barbara the Christ and Jesus the Christ. But a lot of time you say, like in page 17, we now begin to appreciate how our beliefs about God, Christ, and Mary. So you use Christ instead of Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
So does that matter in your mind, or how do you see it?
That's a good question. Let's make that distinction. So, the historical person who, let's say, was born around the year 1 A.D. He was given the name Yeshua, which in English is Joshua. This name was translated into Latin, Jesus. And that's the name we use for this person born of Mary. So this is a name. He was known as Yeshua Bar Yosef, Jesus, the son of Joseph. That's his full name. And in English, that's Joshua. But now in English, it's Jesus. In addition to having a name, he also has a title. His title is the Messiah, the one who would, it was thought by some people that this meant he would be the one who would free the Jewish people from Roman domination, because Israel was a colony of Rome at the time of Jesus' birth and for many years after. But he pointed out, I'm not that kind of a Messiah. I came to save you from division, hurt, war, retaliation. In my Sermon on the Mount, I show you what I'm saving you from and what I'm calling you into. So I'm not the political Messiah. I'm a spiritual Messiah. Messiah means anointed. Anointed. Anointing happens to show that someone has now been deputed or empowered to have a very specific role in the community. So, you were anointed at your baptism with holy oil, and then I was anointed at my ordination as a priest, and then priests are anointed as bishops. Kings are princes are anointed to be kings, princesses are anointed to be queens, etc. The Greek word for Messiah is Christos, which in English became Christ. So the one who walked around in Israel is Jesus, and he reveals himself to be more than an ordinary human, but God who has become human so that he can save his people from disaster spiritually. So Jesus is the name, and then Christ is the title. So when we put the two together, which we often do, we're simply declaring that they are one. Everybody follow? So let's say if you're saying a prayer, you might address it to Jesus because you picture a person. You don't picture a role or a title, whereas when you're speaking theologically about who Jesus really was, you will talk about Christ. Everybody follow? Tom?
Yeah, thanks, Dave. I wanted to mention, now talking with my historian's hat on, that use the word retrospective in attributing qualities or titles to people who were ordinary people. So when you got to the point of wanting to discuss the title of Jesus, the first thing that came to my mind was rabbi, which is what he was called when he was alive. Mm-hmm. Only later, I think, these other titles would have been attributed to him in retrospect, right?
Yes, he was called rabbi, which means teacher.
Yeah, teacher. And, you know, and by the same token, Mary, well, you know, she was mother, she was the little Jewish woman in all dressed in black. You know, she wasn't anything near what these later titles seem to imply. So I find it fun to kind of think about the difference between then and now.
Mm-hmm.
And there's a lot of difference.
Yes. Good point. So to apply, hi Christiane, to apply this to Mary, historical name is Miriam. And I explain in the book that Miriam sang the song of liberation at the time of the Exodus. She's the sister of Moses, and she saved him when he was an infant. So that's the name for Mary. Then it became Maria in Latin and Mary in English. But that's her name. But her title is what we're just talking about. The Great Mother, the Immaculate Virgin, and the Queen of Heaven. So those are her titles. Immaculate does not mean there's something wrong with sex. Immaculate means she is single-hearted in her total devotion and surrender to the will of God.
Christiane? Hi. For me, Christ has a meaning that goes beyond title. I see it along the same line as you see Mary, the qualities of Mary as being in us. And I think the Christ is in us. That Jesus basically showed us the highest state of consciousness that we are capable of. So the Christ in him is the Christ in us. It's more than a title. It's our highest potential. So I wouldn't refer to them equally, Jesus or Christ, because one is definitely much more than the other one, and it's us.
Mm-hmm.
So I know, that's how I see it.
Thank you. Yes, so she's saying that Christ also is an archetype, and archetype means energy around us, energy that was personified in somebody that we now adore, and energy that's inside of us. It's always all three. Same with Mary. We worship her, we appreciate her, but all the qualities that we see in her are reflected in ourselves.
Hi.
Hi.
I'm Dave. I think that's an interesting, maybe we're making it deeper than it is, but I think it's interesting what Christian brought up, because sometimes you hear Jesus the Christ, sometimes you hear, well, Christ wasn't his last name, but I never heard this before, and I kind of like it, Jesus Christ, because it represents the integration of our humanity and the potential that we have with the being, the Christ, God within us. And so when you're hurting or something, you want to relate to the humanity of Jesus, too. Does that make sense?
Absolutely. Yeah.
I kind of
That's why we would more likely pray to Jesus,
because
bring our personal longings and use the name Jesus.
So it's really whatever suits you, but I never heard that before. As a Catholic, I never heard that Jesus Christ. Like, it makes perfect sense now. It always does when you go deeper, right?
Yes. Yeah, that's why we're not throwing away what we are, our heritage. We're trying to discover the wonderful meanings that it always held, but back in the 50s, they just didn't have this same kind of awareness of the bigness of it that we have now. Hi, Jackie.
Hi. Doesn't this perspective of Mary put a new perspective on the rigidity of the Trinity?
Yes, it certainly does.
Perhaps it's not so angular after all.
Right.
If we take the lines and make them into a circle, there's room for Mary and there's room for us.
Yes. Well, I'm glad you brought that up, because in 1950, when Pope Pius XII declared that the Great Mother was assumed into heaven, body and soul, what we call the Assumption of Mary, instead of just dying and being buried, she was lifted up into heaven. And when she got to heaven, she was crowned as queen. He used the exact words of the ancient pagan goddess, Queen of Heaven, Regina Caeli. That's the exact phrase from ancient times. When Jung heard about this statement of Pope Pius XII, he said, "This is one of the greatest events in religious history, because what used to be God as a Trinity is now God as a quaternity. Four sides, rather than three." Of course, the official Catholic view would not agree with that, but he wasn't a Catholic, so he could say whatever he wanted. He said, now we can think of God finally as we always should have thought of him, not him, but him, her, as a quaternity, a mandala. And Mary is part of it all. It's a beautiful realization, isn't it? Or another way of saying it is, then that must mean that there are four qualities in us, in our deepest nature. We are fatherly, we are motherly, we are here to save the world from division, and we have the love and wisdom of the Holy Spirit in us. Jack?
Piggybacked on that same thing. That's still a rigid form.
Okay. So
why can we not soften those angles and turn them into a circle where everything blends into each other instead of sitting in separate corners?
Okay, so it would be like a circular, like this?
Well, maybe like a nautilus, if you want to think of it.
Nautilus
that way,
is what I had in mind.
Yes.
Yeah.
But
and that all the energies
the
are
of
okay.
It is what
all you're right. All the energies are continually interwoven.
That is sort of Teilhard de Chardin's picture of it as
well. I'm glad you brought that up, because that makes it much more realistic.
Open. It makes it open to all possibilities. There's lots of things we haven't.
Yeah, and it also eliminates the male female anyway.
Okay.
It doesn't
dualism,
have to be just male, female.
The dualism dissolves and that doesn't exist.
Yeah. Good. Thank you for bringing that up. Hi, Cindy.
Hi. I just came from a retreat with Richard Rohr and Cynthia Bougeau and then the writer of William Paul Young, who wrote The Shack.
Oh, yeah.
Okay. And it was on Trinity. Mm-hmm. Okay. And so my reaction was that we're, with both of those, we're dealing with a containment of the Trinity. And I'm just beginning to free myself from kind of all of that. But what they are discovering or, and trying to bring forward is that the that what we're dealing with now with a new view of Trinity is the energy, the relationship that comes from Father, Son, Holy Spirit. It is always moving. And what I'm doing with your book is I'm naming that for myself as feminine energy, but I also know that it's masculine energy.
Mm-hmm.
And that it's always moving.
And natural.
And natural. And Holy Spirit is not feminine. I mean, Cynthia Lujo has really said that it's the Holy Spirit is a Holy Spirit, but the energy going around it is what we're supposed to really rediscover.
Well, thank you. Sounds like you really gained a lot from that, and I love both of them, Richard Rohr and Cynthia. And you reminded me that in the original theology of the Trinity, going way back to 4th century, the Trinity was described as perichoresis. So this C-H-O-R choreography, dance, and peri means around. They said the Trinity was a perichoresis. It's energies that are continually dancing around and interchanging and interacting. Keith, is that how you remember perichoresis? Okay. Alice, did you have anything to add? Okay. But it's more, it's, yeah, we want to go beyond any geometric figures. Yeah, and the book is called The Divine Dance. All right, any other comments? Well, I guess we're getting close to, yeah, so we'll take a 10-minute break and then we will come back.